Christ of the Bible, lesson number 11, October 28, 2011. We're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, in relationship to the attributes of deity he possessed. We have seen that the divine attributes are described to him and manifested by him. There are five distinctly divine attributes that are placed upon him in unique ways: eternity, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and immutability. But he also has manifested himself in the concepts of veracity, because he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Faithfulness, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The fact that he said he came to do only the will of the Father. We're looking at the primary attributes of eternity, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and immutability directly in relationship to him, and we saw them, and we saw the offices of his deity. We're ready to begin the study of the prerogatives of deity when time ran out. We introduced you to it, but before we begin, let's pause for solemn prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity in the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for this day which thou hast given us. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and peace. We thank you that through him and him alone, everything that we have is centered in focus, that he is the only celebrity of the ages, that he is the only one. And we thank you and we praise you for the Christ of the Bible. Help believers to get more understanding of who and what he is, and get their eyes off the things of this world and more on the person of Christ. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Fanny Crosby wrote a beautiful hymn called "Savior More Than Life." Savior More Than Life. Couldn't tell you how long it's been since I've heard this song sung in a church. It's too bad. It's a wonderful hymn. Savior, more than life to me, I'm clean, clean, close to thee. Let thy precious blood applied keep me ever, ever near thy side. May thy every day, every hour, let me feel thy cleansing fire. I'm sorry. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to thee. Through this changing world below, lead me gently, gently as I go. Trusting thee, I cannot stray. I can never lose my way. Every day, every hour, let me feel thy cleansing power. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to thee. Let me love thee more and more till this fleeting life is o'er. Till my soul is lost in love in a brighter, brighter world above. Every day, every hour, let me feel thy cleansing power. May thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to thee. The more we learn about him, the more we understand. The more it becomes there. We used to sing a song called "More, More About Jesus." More About Jesus. And I was thinking of that song walking down the street in downtown Seattle yesterday morning. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ that we sang about? that we know. How much do you know about Jesus? We claim that we know a lot about him as Christians, most Christians do. I was watching a professional sports game, Major League Baseball game, and something went wrong, and they evidently had the manager Mike, because all of a sudden I heard him, not loudly, but I heard him take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. I read it on his lips, I heard it coming out of his mouth. Christ has been made, I cringe when I hear people using Christ's name in vain. Do you? How dare people use it for a curse word? Talking to a security guard in downtown Seattle. We're talking about an old man that I've known for years who's unsaved. He turned 95, I think yesterday or today, one. He was born in a log cabin outside of Seward, Alaska. Worked for many, many years for the Alaska Railroad. He's dying and going to hell. Told me the worms were going to eat his body. I told him, they may eat his body, but what happens to your soul? He wrote it, no, we go to the ground, we go. He's an American patriot. Talk about America, the problems with America and everything else, but he's dying. Getting thinner and smaller every day, they tell me. I was seeing him, I saw him once about a month ago. He was bitter as ever, bitter at how America's going, what's happened to America, and no interest in God. Sad to say, I prayed for him, tried to witness to him, but get nowhere. The most important thing in the world is what we think of Jesus Christ. Many people have what we used to call fire insurance. They got saved or not going to hell, and that was enough. They don't know anything else about Christ. Well, Christ holds the offices of deity we saw. He is the creator. He is the upholder. But he also holds the prerogatives of deity. Let's stop for another moment and make sure you're totally ready to concentrate on the Word of God. Father, we pray that each one here will concentrate as they study this Word. If they're studying it via cassette tape or if they're studying it via the Internet, doesn't matter. Father, help them to concentrate to the maximum. They will finish up this Bible class being filled with the Spirit also, to no longer confess sin. Be able to clearly and objectively have added to their knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name and for His glory. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ exercised the prerogatives of deity. He forgave sin. Matthew 9:2. Matthew 9:2. And they brought to him a paralytic lying in a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemed." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk? For so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he says to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. The crowd saw this and were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. This verse seems to imply that the man's sickness was a direct result of sin. Some Jews speculated that such was always the case. But John 9:2 teaches us entirely different. As Christ revealed the thoughts of God as only the Son of God could do. Eternal Son. And the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" In verse 3, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents sinned. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Look at Philippians 2:30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He came close to death. Epaphroditus was dangerously ill from overwork. Sickness may also be due to specific sin, 1 Corinthians 11:30, or to prevent sin. We call it providential preventative suffering, 2 Corinthians 12:7. For specific sin, 1 Corinthians 11:30 is divine discipline, or as a test to give evidence testing before the Supreme Court of Heaven, Job 2:7. Or to manifest the glory of God, John 9:2. It may be demon-related, Acts 5:16. Sickness, for whatever reason, ultimately is related to our fallen, Adamic human nature, under the curse of God for the original sin of Adam, which has been multiplied out generation by generation in the personal sins, mental attitude sins, verbal sins, and overt sins of all members of the Adamic human race. Only Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, came without a nature of corruption, old sin nature, and never committed a personal sin in his life in this world. All right, so Jesus Christ exercised the prerogative of forgiving sin. Luke 7:47. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which have been many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Verse 48, then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Mark 2:7. Why is this man speaking this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Verse 5, it says, and Jesus said, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. None of the disciples, even Peter, claimed this authority. Matthew 16:19. The Catholic Church claimed that priests can forgive sins, not so. Only Christ can forgive sins. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys was his authority to open the door to the Jew and the Gentile of salvation. He opened the door to the Jew at Pentecost, to the Gentile in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Bound or loose, the apostles initiates all binding and loosing is incorrect doctrine. The apostles announce what is being done by the hand of God, John 20:22-23. That's all their authority was to announce. Those who believe that we can bind up things and do things as they would do are totally wrong. The authority comes from the creative will of God, not man's actions. John 20:22 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them, and if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. As only God can forgive sins, the disciples of the church are here given the authority to declare what God does when a man either accepts or rejects Jesus Christ. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. We need to get our theology right and get out of baby talk and grow up. Only pastors would get back into their studies and from their studies back in their pulpits teaching the Word of God. encouraging their congregation, but they're too busy running around doing other things. John 20, 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven you. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Only God, though, forgives the sins. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means that we have to confess our own sin for restoration of fellowship with God. Acts 8, 20-22. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intentions of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon thought he could buy the gifts of God. Verse 20 says that Peter says, may your silver perish with you. When Peter urged him to repent, Simon replied in effect in verse 24. Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come to pass. He's still thinking in terms of magical powers rather than repentance of the heart. The bitterness refers to Simon's apostasy and his idolatry. As we know, he saw the miracles that was done by Peter, and he wanted the same for himself. But they had no authority to pass it on to him. No authority at all. The preaching in this was Philip, I said Simon. It was Simon Philip, I said Peter. Apology. Christ had the power to raise the dead, John 20, 25. But he raised them in resuscitation at that time, not in resurrection. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of his nails and put my finger in the place of the nails, I'm sorry, I won't. And put my hands aside, I will not believe. When Thomas saw him, he says, when he appeared after 8 days, Jesus, again, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the door, having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Thomas the Doubter, as he's known as, finally recognizes the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and gives the greatest testimony we can find of it. He fell on his knees and cried, my Lord and my God. This marks the climax of John's gospel. The Lord has claimed deity throughout his ministry. The names of deity that he uses is seen in John 8:58, Matthew 22:42-45, the attributes of deity that he claims holiness, John 8:46, omnipotence and omnipresence, Matthew 28:20, omniscience, John 11:11-14, things he claimed to be able to do that only God can do, forgive sins, Mark 2:5-7, I'm sorry, raise the dead, John 5:28-30, 11:43, judge all men, 5:22-27. This was Christ came back in full resurrection body. But look back at John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Christ holds the power of resurrection from the dead, verse 40. Watch out, he will raise us up on the last day, verse 54. He who eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. 11:25. Jesus answered, I am the resurrection life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? In other words, even if we die physically, we shall live spiritually and eternally. Everyone who lives physically and believes in me will never die spiritually and eternally, is the meaning of this verse. Now, Christ, in his earthly ministry, performed miracles of resuscitation to typify what he was going to do when he came in the resurrection body. He came and resuscitated the dead. He raised the dead, but not in the resurrection body. It becomes important for you to understand this. Now, the first person he raised from the dead was Jairus' daughter, Matthew 9:18-19, 23:23-26, Mark 5:22-24, and 35-43, Luke 8:41-42, with verses 49-56. The first one recorded in Scripture that he did. The second one recorded in Scripture that he did is the raising of Lazarus in John 11:17-44. These are the two examples of his resuscitating the dead. We do not know how many, if he raised any others in resuscitation or not. It matters not. We have our typology for the power of the final resurrection when we shall rise. The future raising of the dead will be different from the raising of... he raised three while on earth. I'm sorry, I only gave you two. I missed one. Of course, he raised himself also from the dead. Oh, the raising of the widow's son in Luke 7:11-15 was the first one. That's the one I missed. Then the raising of Jairus' daughter. My apology. And last, the raising of Lazarus. All right, I missed the scripture on that one. He raised the dead. Resuscitation, but he has the power to raise in resurrection. John 20:25-28, 6:39-40, 54:11-25, report out to you. The future raising of the dead will be different, as we started to say, from the raising of the three when he was on earth, and that the future all will be raised. It will be raised from decomposition as well as from death. It will be raised never more to die. It will be raised by Christ's inherent power rather than by the Spirit's power. And finally, he will execute all judgment. John 5:22. The judgment of believers, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. That's the judgment seats of Christ. There's one for each dispensation. We'll have ours immediately after following the rapture. We shall be given evaluation of our works by Jesus Christ, and all human good that we've done will be burned up. We will come away from the judgment seat of Christ, perhaps with no honors and no rewards at all, but we'll come away humble and glorifying the great God who gives according to the works, according to what we did through the filling of the Spirit, not what we did in the flesh, because Romans 8:8 teaches that which is in the flesh is unacceptable to God. Carnality won't cut it. Many Christians have been put to work in carnality by stupid pastors and stupid evangelists and stupid church deacon boards and stupid so-called elder boards. Excuse my hard-nosed idiom, that's what they were. Babies put out on a stoop without... and told, go make your own living in the world for Jesus Christ. You're a diplomat for Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. Go forth. Without any training, without any preparation. God uses prepared people. Now, a baby Christian can win another Christian person to Christ by simply explaining the simple means of the gospel if they understand themselves. Christ died for their sin. Was buried, rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven. where he's alive. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. God can use anyone, because my word shall not return unto me void. They learn a few verses like John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world for him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he did not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 6:30-31. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Sharing the simple gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Victory over death. Enough information for someone to be saved, believing in Christ, his finished work, believing he died a substitutionary death for them personally. Gives them the opportunity to believe in Christ and be saved. But we need to train people up. We need to teach them so they may grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've seen so many burned out. A pastor friend of mine, former chaplain in the United States Army, or evangelist, I should say, former chaplain in the United States Army, spent several years working with navigators, working with burned out field workers, people out there for Christ, and the navigators, but what they got burned out. I've seen it over the years. Pastors, deacons, song leaders, choir members, churches that had choir, whatever it was, Sunday school teachers. They were used and used until they couldn't do it anymore. I knew a man, his daughter was a believer, whose daughter was very bitter because during all the years she was growing up, her father was out on the streets preaching the gospel and passing out gospel tracts in his free time. I was one of the men he worked with. His daughter and family felt they were cheated out of certain things because of it. He was a very successful man. They resented the fact that their father spent all his time evangelizing the lost. We can't help what people think, but we can try to have them prepared before we try to send them out to serve God. Jesus Christ exercises inherent powers of God within him. Christ will execute all judgment, John 5:22. John 5:22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given judgment to the Son. Christ's authority is seen in the spheres of his resurrection, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. God will make Christ the judge in order that the Son may be honored. Those who believe will escape judgment. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say unto you my words, and believe him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The Father will make Christ the judge in order that the Son may be honored. Those who believe will escape judgment. That's what verse 24 is all about. Truly, truly, I say unto you, who hears my word and believes on him that sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the power, he will come and judge. He has the power of judgment over the believers, 2 Corinthians 5:10. A I didn't mention it to you, but I'm reading from the NASB. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. The Bema, B-E-M-A, in the Greek, the judgment seat was well known to the Corinthians. Hold the place and look at Acts 18:12. When Gallio was proconsul, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. The judgment seat there was the Bema, Pilate's Bema. Typifying the Bema of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which he has put in judgment of each dispensation one by one. Believers will be judged in review of their works for the purpose of rewards. Not their sins, 1 Corinthians 3. Well, I apologize, I let my tape again run too far, but it run down just a little bit. Because none of this may get on the copy tape. So if you'll be patient, those of you who are listening on the internet, I have to run my own recording equipment. I get so excited about what I'm teaching and looking at notes I made to carefully give you correct doctrine. I don't get the issues in, and often copy tape is shorter and everything doesn't get on the copy tape. But we're looking at the prerogatives of deity. Prerogatives of deity. I point out to you that Christ forgives sin, Matthew 9, 2 and 6, Luke 7, 47, 48, and Mark 2, 7. We saw that none of the disciples, not even Peter, claimed this authority, Matthew 16, 19, 18, 18, John 20, 23, 1 John 1, 9, Acts 8, 20 and 22. Christ will raise the dead at the end of time, at the rapture of the church, the end of our dispensation, I should say. And again, the resurrection of the Old Testament believers, those in the house of Gentiles and the house of Hebrews, is the second advent. John 20, 25, 28, 6, 39, 40, 54, and 11, 25. We saw that there were three examples of Christ resuscitating the dead as to typify what he will do in the resurrection of the dead. But we saw that the raising of the three by Christ different and distinct from the others. The three were resuscitations. They later died again. The three are described, of course. It was first of all the widow that he raised. And I didn't read the scriptures, but I gave them to you. He raised the widow, son, and with his son in Luke 7, 11 to 15. He raised Uriah's daughter, Matthew 9, 18, 19, 23 to 26, Mark 5, 22 to 24, 35 to 43, Luke 8, 41, 42, and 49 to 56. And he raised Lazarus, John 11, 17 to 44. When he comes again to raise the dead, though, he will raise us and he will execute judgment. John 5, 22, all judgment was given to the Son. We got down to the believers' judgments, which will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ for all believers from the dispensation of the grace of God, Pentecost, the rapture of the church, will occur immediately after the rapture of the church and the great genuflex in the sky. The great genuflex in the sky, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will bow in the heavens. That's us at our resurrection. Some on the earth. That's the Old Testament believers, the dispensation of Hebrews, the dispensation of Gentiles at their resurrection, which will occur at the second advent. Some under the earth. That's all the unbelievers who will be resurrected at the white throne judgment and receive theirs. Kingdom age believers will receive their resurrection bodies at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Each has its own bema, its own judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 again says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed by the deeds of the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We point out to you that the beam of the judgment seat was well known to the Corinthians, Acts 18:12. Believers will be judged in a review of their works for the purpose of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 passage. 1 Corinthians 3 beginning in verse 10. according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's works will become evident, for the day will be shown it, because it is to be relieved with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has received is built on it remains, he will receive reward. If any man's works is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. Now, the issue of having the works that will be acceptable is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Verse 7 for context, or verse 6, for this mind set on the flesh is death. Flesh represents the nature of corruption, the old sin nature, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. We operate under the filling and control of the nature of corruption, we're carnal. Operate under the filling and control of the spirit, we're spiritual. Now he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Every one of us, if we operate in carnality, through the lack of the filling of the Spirit, Spirit having been quenched within us for our desire to commit sin, God will only hear prayer of the confession of our sin for restoration of fellowship. He will not honor the works that we do in total carnality. His words shall not return to him void. See, if we tell the truth of the Word of God, even in carnality, the truth of the Word of God can work, but we won't get any reward for it. I point out to you, your wife can clean her toilets for her husband, because as far as that goes in the home, for sanitation and cleanliness, and if they do it through the filling of the Spirit, it'll be rewarded. If they do it griping and moaning and groaning and complaining, they'll lose the reward. All judgment is given unto the Son. He will judge believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Also, Romans 14:10. Romans 14:10. But you who do you judge your brother, are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As I point out, it follows the great genuflection in the sky. Verse 11 says, for it is written, I will say to the Lord, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess, shall give praise to God. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. The account of himself is the judgment seat of Christ. Our day is going to come. Now, I'm trying to give you information and doctrine that will allow you to adore God more, Christ more, our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him the Father. Because He is the doorway to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This is the issue. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We need to understand more and more about Christ. People go to church and they sing little ditties. Little choruses. Pastors get mad at me because here I call them ditties and choruses. Well, what else are they? They're praise songs. Well, you want to praise God and praise Him for who and what He is. You want to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, truly praise Him for who He is. Not just some little claptrap type thing that says very little at all. Praise Him for His exercise of the prerogatives of deity. Praise Him for forgiving sins. Praise Him for having all judgment in His authority in hand. Praise Him for the fact that the judgment seat of Christ will be evaluated. The Old Testament believers, dispensation, Gentile, Hebrews will have their bema, their evaluation judgment seat. before Christ at the second advent. The kingdom age saints at the close of that advent when they receive their resurrection bodies. The unbelievers at the white throne judgment. We need to understand who and what he is. Patty Crosby, long ago, wrote that beautiful hymn, "Praise Him, Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love. Proclaim Him. Hail, hail, hail Him. Highest archangels in heaven and glory." I'm sorry. "Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him. Tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song." I mean, maybe I'll give you the whole song again. I love that song. But the course is, when it says there, when she says, "Praise His excellent greatness," His excellence is greatness. All right, this is what we're doing. We're teaching you how to praise Him right now in this doctrine that we're given. He will exercise the judgment over the Antichrist, Revelation 19:15. So you don't just look at the fact that these things are going to vent. Look at them and put them in the face of Jesus Christ. "From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God." The second advent, the Antichrist and his armies are going to be destroyed when He tread that, from there all the way down through Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, when Satan is seized. But look at verse 20 of chapter 19, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, the Gentile ruler, the demon man, and the false prophet, that's the Jewish demon man ruler over Israel, who performed the signs and the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And what do we find in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10? "The devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Christ will win the battle over the Antichrist. We have responsibilities to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, to leave our mark on history during our generation if we have the courage to do so, and prepare ourselves to study and teaching of the Word of God. But do you fear the Antichrist? No, I'm not going to be here for the Antichrist. I'm going to be caught up into heaven before that. Kempion, the man who said Dayton was wrong, said another one for Saturday, a week ago, last Saturday, I think it was. It didn't happen. So in the paper where some Southern Baptist preacher from down in Georgia somewhere was knocking the whole idea. "God's not going to come and evacuate the Christians off of this earth. We don't believe in evacuation doctrine." Let me tell you something. I don't care what anybody else says, but examine what the Word of the living God says. We need to get our opinions of Jesus Christ from the Word of God, not from some religious dogma somewhere. Somebody comes along and says, "Oh, we just, that's all allegories." Who gave them the right to say that the Word of God's an allegory when it doesn't say it's an allegory? How dare them say that the world is going to get worse and worse, and that Jesus Christ will never reign for 1,000 years on this earth over in a millennial kingdom? He will do so because God the Father promised it first to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three, and to Judah. The relationships of things with the king made it more clear, and the Abrahamic covenant confirmed to Isaac and Jacob. The seed line coming down through Judah, and the kingdom with his unconditional covenant with David, the greater son, would sit upon the throne of David and reign forever. I know, that's spiritualized. You're all wrong, Emma. We'll find out, won't we? You better get out and fight the Antichrist. Well, I don't want to fight the Antichrist. He's not even here. Spirit Antichrist is among us. He's not here. 2 Thessalonians 2, so he cannot be revealed until the church is taken out. The Spirit indwell church, the redeemed, true church of the universal God. Universal Church of God, the Church of the Redeemed Saints. We're going to be taken out. And what happens when we're taken out? The great genuflex in the sky. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what's going to happen. Then the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards. comes next. He's in control of that. Then he presents us to himself, clothed in robes of white righteousness, eternal righteousness, cleansed without a cleanse, no old sin nature, no preconceived thoughts and prejudices that would make us think differently than truth. We may be back to stage one babyhood because we didn't learn any correct doctrine. Because suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Many people will enter heaven as baby Christians. Those are martyred before the age of accountability. But many other believers just won't ever learn anything. They'll be the same way in a long, but in eternity they'll go to Bible class and we'll learn more and more about Jesus. He's going to sit in judgment of the nations. Acts 17:31. Because he fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness to a man whom he hath appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him up from the dead. Jesus Christ will judge the nations of this world and evaluate them at his second advent. Matthew 25:31-32. We don't have time to teach the judgments. We've taught them before. That would get away from what we're doing at this point. But when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will judge Satan, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him. Literally in the Hebrew, crush him on the head. He shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel, Satan. Christ crushed Satan. The death blow to the head came at the cross, but the full value of it will not happen until the second advent. He's locked up for 1,000 years in the final aspect when he's cast alive in the lake of fire. Christ will sit in judgment. He will sit in judgment of the unsaved, the wicked dead. Acts 10:42. All of the unsaved will stand before Christ at the white throne judgment. Acts 10:42. And he ordered us to preach to the people in solemnly to testify, this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge in the presence of God of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. 1 Peter 4:5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All generations will stand before him. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Deceased Christians, the gospel was preached to those martyrs now dead. They are judged in the flesh and condemned to martyrdom according to human standards, but they are alive in the spirit after death. What a glorious day that's going to be. Believers who have been martyred for Christ will be vindicated at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbelievers will be judged at the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, and there they will give their account. And those who promoted the martyrdom of Christians will pay for that. God has given the sword to government for justice. But government officials who use the sword incorrectly will pay for it. The judgment seat of Christ, when they see what they thought was good works burned up and rejected. If they're saved at the white throne judgment, if they're lost. And their false judgments will condemn them. Right along with their human, all the other human good they've tried to do. Because they have refused to come by the blood work of Christ. They won't come to the crucified one. Romans chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat down, sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. All right, the old heavens, the old earth are destroyed. The new heaven, the earth have not yet come into being. Suspended out there will be a place where the white throne judgment will be, and this judgment will be occurred. And I saw the dead, great and small and great, standing before the throne. This will be somewhere in the third heaven, and a section set aside for them if they don't contaminate the rest of heaven, their place of judgment. And small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. All right, when the sea gives up the dead within them, that represents not people who drowned at sea. That represents the demon and the evil spirit world. They'll be brought up to be judged. Then death and Hades were thrown in live, and were thrown in the lake of fire. I'm sorry, it's the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. All of them will be cast into the lake of fire. Christ is the judge. He is a just and righteous judge, though he will judge in perfection. We have to recognize the Christ of the Bible for who and what he is. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, has been identified with Jehovah. Things that are said of Jehovah in the Old Testament are said of Christ. We've seen that he is the Creator in Psalm 102, 24 to 27, Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. This was seen by Isaiah and prophesied, Isaiah 6:1, compared to John 12:41. So let's look, Christ. Christ the Creator, Psalm 102, 24 to 27. Let's get some more of the glory of Christ. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. All right, we compare that to Well, let me read a little bit further, verse 27, I meant to read that. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. You see, you're doing some repetition sometimes, because it's essential as we build step of precept upon precept, line upon line. You go back, review his points as we introduce new points. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Thou shalt perish, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, Christ was the Creator, right? He was seen by Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up his train, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain. He covered his face with twain, he covered his feet with twain, he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the postern door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The seraphims, the burners, the word occurs here only. Look at Ezekiel 1:5. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and they were appearance and the likeness of men. The living creatures are identical with the cherubim, but here we have the seraphim in Isaiah. The seraphim are in many respects in contrast with the cherubim, though both are expressive of the divine holiness, which demands that the sinner should have access to divine presence only through a sacrifice, which really vindicates the righteousness of God, Romans 3:24-26. That the saints should be cleansed before serving, Genesis 3:22-24, illustrating the first Isaiah 6:1-8, is the second. The cherubim may be said to have to do with the altar, the seraphim with the labor. Hold the place and look at Psalm 51:7. The temple, you had the labor. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was a little shrub, 1 Kings 4:33, with which the blood and water purification were applied, Leviticus 14:1-7, Numbers 19:1-19. Cleansing the scriptures twofold, of the sinner from the guilt of sin, the blood, the hyssop aspect, and secondly, of a saint with defiled sin, the water, wash me aspect. By the grace, the sinner is purged by blood when he believes, Matthew 26:28, Hebrews 1:3, 9:12, and 10:14. Both aspects of cleansing by blood and by water are brought out in John 13:10, Ephesians 5:25-26. He that hath bathed need not be saved to wash his feet. He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the redemptive blood, the hyssop, the bath that I might would sanctify and cleanse it as the washing of the water by the word. So, Isaiah looked up and saw the seraphims around the throne. He had a paterophany appearance of God the Father there. But he beheld it at the work and the concept from the seraphims that relate the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Trinity was seen in their praise, holy, 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 as the Lord of hosts. And it says, the whole earth is full of his glory. Well, the Father has sent the Son to reveal the glory, so the emphasis is upon the Lord as he reveals the glory to the Father. The Father, I should say, to creation. Now, look at John 12:41 to go along with this. John 12:41. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him, when he saw the glory of the Son also. And he spoke of the Son. He didn't understand the Father. He could not see the Father's glory. But the Father is the one that we see pictured as the Ancient of Days in Daniel, with the Son coming to him as the Son of Man. All right, he was to be preceded by a runner, a forerunner. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a high place. And Matthew 3:3. For this he was saying, it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, makes his path straight. The coming of Christ was foreseen and provoked and promoted by John the Baptist coming and preaching before him as a forerunner. Christ is identified as one who comes among God's people. I'll just give you scriptures looking for yourself. We're almost out of time. We'll finish this part up. Numbers 21, 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 9. He is seen to be sanctified, Isaiah 8, 13 and 1 Peter 3, 15. And is set captivity free, Psalm 68, 18 with Ephesians 4, 7, 8. Christ is the one. He comes to set captivity free. He took all the old believers from the dispensation of Gentiles and dispensation of the Hebrews that had died and were in the paradise of the earth in their two sections. The bosom of Abraham was for the Jews, the paradise section for the Gentiles. He transported them all into the third heaven where their day and their sections awaiting their resurrection. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is truth. We thank you that we can point people to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and point them back to see who and what he is. Father, we pray that you'll take this teaching and help people have a greater ability to praise Christ and to glorify him. We pray you say in his name, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.